Now, the scriptures. We're reading from Genesis, Isaiah, and the book of Psalms. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, "Surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely." And he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." The word of the Lord.
During these few weeks between Advent and Easter, the coming of the new season, we are studying specifically the third person of the triune God. God is one God in essence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. There are not three gods. There are not gods in a stair step, a God above a God and a God above another God. No, there are three co-equal, coterminous God persons in the Godhead. Three persons, one God. The title and the parameter for our discussion this morning is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, in the Old Testament. I think, as Mark and I briefly discussed this, one of the reasons we felt we needed to kind of block out, or he felt we needed to block out a sermon for this particular, with this particular approach, is that we tend to get disjointed in our analytical way of thinking. And of course, analysis means at its root to divide up into parts and to thus understand it part by part. But we must never lose the picture of the whole. And just as the Godhead is not divided, the scriptures are not divided fundamentally either. I say that to say, if you get nothing else that's said this morning, at least grasp this. God the Holy Spirit is the identical same person in the Old Testament as he is in the New. The third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, is the same person in all of his attributes, in all of his personhood, in the Old Testament revelation, the books of Genesis through Malachi, as he is in the New Covenant revelation, Matthew through the book of Revelation. It's important to know that, because quite often we really get truncated in our thought and we get bifurcated in our understanding. We get to the point where we think, okay, that's Old Testament. That's the way, that's the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament we picture in a certain way, stereotypically quite often, as a God of power and might and wrath and war, and a God of austere justice and righteousness, and a God who nevertheless has a plan overall, but nothing really is enacted until His Son is given. And then the second person of the triune God comes, and in the New Testament we have the coming of Christ as the babe in Bethlehem, and we have the inauguration of a whole new thing and a whole new revelation concerning God, in the sense that now God is somehow different. And then we even complicate it further when we read the book of Acts and we load up a little too much in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit, where we see the coming of the Spirit as in power and might there on the people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and we say, oh, now the third person of the Trinity shows up. So it's almost like we've unfolded. We've got God, the Father in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit in the epistles. Now, don't look at me like that. You know you've thought like that some. You know good and well that's really kind of been the thrust of a lot of low church evangelical preaching that most of us was nurtured among. We have to sort of move away from that a little bit. Get our thinking to understand our God, because that's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to come to know Him. And it's the burden of my message this morning to try to show you, ever so briefly, just a couple of glimpses, how that God's people have longed for God's Spirit all throughout the ages. Now, in the three passages that we just looked at, it's interesting that these were selected by Mark, and they give us kind of a scope of the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Covenant Revelation. Three Old Testament passages. One from the law, one from the prophets, and one from the writings, the holy writings. In the reading from Genesis, we find the Holy Spirit's power and supervision and superintendence over the creation, the cosmos. Remember last week we talked about the metaphors for the Spirit that are used in Holy Scripture, and they seem to be metaphors of fluid, wind, air, water, oil. These are the metaphors to tell us something about the Spirit. And the Spirit is often thought of as very fluid in His work, as like a wind and blows, and like water that rushes, and like oil that is poured. The Spirit's work is pictured with those metaphors. And so it is here in this very first of the book of Genesis. In fact, we quoted it the last 2 weeks. We talked about how the Spirit of God hovered over the primeval waters of creation. Some have suggested that this word hovering is perhaps stronger than we think of it. It is true that the Spirit of God broods or hovers, but the Spirit of God is often pictured in the Scriptures as a mighty rushing wind. So it may have been that the primeval creation was such that the Spirit of God in His might and power in force swept across the earth, churning the waters, keeping alive and vivacious all that the Father had spoken into existence. And all that the Son, by His active agency in creation, had brought to pass in creation. So we see the work of the Spirit of God in the cosmos. The next passage talks about God in His dealing with His people. How He brought them out of captivity. Shepherded them in the desert. Gave His law to them. And it's a recount in the latter part of Isaiah there, Isaiah 63. It's a recount of the covenant mercy of God in keeping His people. He was their Savior. He gave them His presence. His Spirit was in the midst of them in the tabernacle. And of course, the sad recount to the story is over and over that they grieved the Holy Spirit. They disappointed Him. They hurt Him. They shunned Him. They let Him down. The Spirit of God had been given them to be among them. So if we see the work of the Spirit of God in the creation over the cosmos, we see God among His people in the wilderness, in His ministry over His covenant, the keeping of His covenant. And then the third passage that's mentioned here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the person, the individual, particular saint. Not just over the whole creation, not just over God's people as His people, but God's ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry within the particular individual's life. And of course, we recognize this as David's great penitential psalm when he cries out to the Lord to forgive him of his transgression. He says, "Create a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." This is the work of the Spirit of God within the heart, the soul, the person of the individual saint. Now, there is this great continuity between the Testaments, and that's what I've tried to emphasize up till now. There's also a certain discontinuity. There's an unfolding progression in the way God has revealed Himself and worked. And in the Old Testament, there was always this longing that somehow God's Spirit would be more to His people, would do more for His people. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would work mightily. In fact, as we study the canon of Scripture, the first time we find the Holy Spirit of God being poured out upon people in order that they might work, it was for the artisans, the craftsmen, in the building of the tabernacle. God's Spirit came upon these men so that they had skill to do everything they needed to do in order to fashion the furniture and the coverings of the tabernacle in the wilderness. What was so important about this work of these artisans, these craftsmen, these ones that would sew the fabrics and would carve and mold all of the furniture? What was so important about that? That's because the tabernacle was to be a picture of Christ. And it had to have in every detail the marking of the very Godhead that Jesus Christ in His human flesh would one day come to reveal, where Christ could say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So it was absolutely important that the Spirit of God make that tabernacle precisely the way it should be. And it required the outpouring of God's Spirit upon those craftsmen that they were able to build that tabernacle with its tents and its coverings and its furniture and everything within it, the altars and the candlestick and all, everything within that tabernacle had to somehow precisely image, typify, prophesy Christ and the coming of Christ. So you see, there is in the Old Testament a bit of a shadow that the full light and the effulgence of the glory of God radiated in the face of Jesus Christ shines a spotlight on in the New Testament. So in the Old Covenant, it's pictures and types and shadows. In the New Covenant, it's revealed. It's unfolded. The curtain is drawn back and you can see the radiant glory of the Godhead in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is at work to make sure that Christ is always properly seen. In the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God would descend upon the prophets. The Spirit of God would come upon the prophets so that they might speak the Word of God in such a manner that it would correctly and absolutely, precisely foretell the coming of the Savior, of the Christ. Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy, John the Revelator tells us. And in the old covenant, the Spirit of God was at work to make sure that Jesus Christ would one day be seen in all of His splendor. And so the prophets received the Spirit of God upon them as an anointing. Countless times in the Old Testament, you'll hear about how the people would receive the Spirit of God upon them, and they would function as prophets. We know the major writing prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they give testimony to this, but there are some other more obscure places in the Old Testament where you see this. Do you remember when Moses selected 70... Let me just read it for you. I can read the story about it as easy as I can tell it. This is Numbers 11. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. That's the tent of meeting, the tabernacle there that they had set up where God would meet His people. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. They prophesied. But listen to this next little word. They did not continue doing it. Spirit came, they prophesied, and then prophecy ceased. Except for two men. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, and they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. They prophesied. So here's two rogue prophets. Prophecy had ceased on the others, but here were two that were continuing to prophesy. And so they got told on. A young man ran and told Moses, "These men are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." An interesting story. Stop them from prophesying. It's out of order. Prophecy has ceased. But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake?" Undoubtedly, Moses was the prophet of God. And here were these two men who had this same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that had been taken from Moses had also been put upon these two men. And Moses said, "Would you be jealous for my sake?" Listen to this statement. Moses, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put His Spirit on them." Moses longed for that day when the Holy Spirit of God would come upon all of God's people as it rested on him in that day. And all throughout the Old Testament, there was this hint. That day's coming. The prophet Ezekiel said, "The days are coming when I will put my Spirit within you." The prophet Joel prophesied a day when the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh. And that day happened. Just before Jesus ascended, He said to His disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." By the way, Jesus is quoting an Old Testament passage when He says this. "You shall be my witnesses." And the Holy Spirit that comes upon the people comes upon the people for the purpose of empowering them, enabling them, motivating them, moving them to be His witnesses. And this is precisely what happened. That's Acts chapter 1, beginning chapter 2, as Peter stands up to preach to explain the phenomenon of the great, mighty wind the sound thereof of a great wind, perhaps the same wind that brooded over the waters, perhaps the same wind that had blown mightily in the days of the flood, the same wind that had blown mightily on the mountaintop, the one that had been in the raging storm that Elijah saw. But this Spirit comes, and it says, rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What is this that's happening? The people wanted to know. And Peter answered. He said, oh, this is something brand new. You never heard of this before. This is God doing something like He's never imagined and never thought of before. This is new covenant. This is New Testament. This is all something brand new. We're in a brand new era now. No, that's not what he said. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The answer to Moses' prayer, would that all the people had the Spirit and would prophesy, would be witnesses to Jesus Christ. That's what the spirit of prophecy is. It's the enabling and the motivation, and it's the wherewithal and the capacity to witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the Spirit will bear witness of me. And the coming of the Spirit is in order that we might be enabled to bear witness to Jesus Christ. It says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I used to always think that's real beautiful Hebrew poetry. And then I began to think about it a little bit as I got older, and I thought, well, the young men see visions because that's what they need for their life and for their ministry and to understand what God is doing in the upcoming days. The old men dream dreams. That's the pleasure and the enjoyment of seeing and understanding the things that God has done for us. A dream is a pleasant thing when we talk about, I have a dream. It's of a better day. It's a longing. But it's a longing with a hope that swells up within the visions of the night God gives us where we know there'll be a better day. And this is precisely what the coming of Christ is all about. Even on the male servants and the female servants. And in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Then he quotes the balance of that particular passage and concludes thus, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? To show us, to testify, to prophesy, to preach, to hold forth and set forth and put a spotlight on Christ. And what's His purpose in coming to us as He did in Pentecost? Is in order that we might be witnesses to Christ and the saving, everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ.